Well, good evening. Welcome to another Covenant Presbyterian Church's live stream. Very, very warm welcome to you. If you're tuning in for the first time, it's great to have you with us. We're going to be turning through to the Psalms as we open our service this evening, have our call to worship. We're turning to Psalm 107. And as you turn that, let me just indeed welcome you again and acknowledge that it is our prayer that God himself would minister to each and every one of us through the internet. But mostly, totally, through his Spirit. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. We are those people. That's us. We are those who have been gathered from the north and the south and the east and the west of this earth by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been brought near. And so, regardless of what you're dealing with tonight, regardless of how you feel about everything, you know, one fact remains true. The Lord is good. Let his steadfast love endure forever. That doesn't change. Regardless of lockdowns, regardless of everything else going on in this world, his love, his goodness, his redemption remain the same forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you welcome us, you call us to worship you, and God, we thank you that we are able to do that in this way, this evening, that you've given us technology that we can still have something. And we just pray, God, that you would minister to us, that you would reach out to us through your Spirit and minister to our hearts. We thank you for your goodness and your love and your redemption, which remain forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together with the words of "And Can It Be?" Well, fortunately I managed to turn the microphone on this time. We're going to be turning through to Genesis chapter 40. If you're a stranger to our evening service, we've been reading our way through the Bible. It's part of our evening service because quite frequently in our evening services we have people visiting, people who haven't grown up in the church, and so it's a good opportunity for them to hear the story being read. And so we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 40 tonight as we continue through the life of Joseph. This is God's word for you tonight. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offence against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me. And on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your officer. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly, when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." So far the reading of God's word. Well, let's come before God in a time of prayer as we lift up. Primarily, I'd just really like us to pray for 2 sisters, but let's bring our needs before the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you once again that we can come before you with our burdens and with all our brokenness, and that you welcome us. God, at this time, we want to lift up Mrs. McLeod to you. Just pray, Father, that you would minister to her heart as she toils away in hospital, as she can no longer be in her home, as they treat her and try to find medicine to help, and as you bring healing to her, I just pray most of all, God, that you would bring comfort to her heart. Lord, that there would be no doubt for her as to her place in the kingdom of God as a daughter of God. Lord, when darkness comes in times of difficulty, in times of challenge, there's always a temptation for us to doubt, and so we pray that you would minister to her. Be with her family as they contact her, as they speak to her. Be with William as he sits with her, even tonight as they tune into this service. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to Mrs. McLeod's heart. Cause your Holy Spirit to bear fruit within her. God, we also just lift up before you Myra. Father, you know where she is right now, and it sounds like she just has a matter of hours to live. It sounds like you're calling her home. You are promoting her to glory. And Lord, though this makes our heart sorrowful, yet we rejoice for her. We rejoice for her because her home is not here. She's a citizen of heaven like we all are. And she's finally getting to go home. And you know that she's longed for that for a long time. And we thank you, Lord, for the time we've had with her at Covenant. We thank you for the joy it's been to know her. And Lord, as our hearts are given to sorrow, we pray that, Lord, you would comfort us. Help us to grieve, but not to grieve as the world does. Lord, we pray for her family who don't know you. We ask, Lord, that you would reach out to that family and cause salvation to break upon their shores. That they would come to know the hope, life, and salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ. That as they watch their mother die, as they watch a grandmother pass into glory, that they would see the hope that is only found in the gospel. Lord, would you ease Myra's passing? Help her to trust herself into your care. We thank you for her bold assurance that she knows she's a daughter. God, we pray for the people in our church. I think of one person in particular who's been struggling really badly with depression. And the isolation is just making it so much harder for them. I just pray, Lord, that you would minister to them, that you would lift them up to look to you, that you would help them not to give in to the darkness, not to give in to the lies of the devil, but turn to Christ and find hope, find safety, find trust. Lord, we thank you that we can pray for these people. And Lord, I'm sure there's a whole heap more issues that need to be prayed for, yet I thank you that you know every single one of them. And so we pray that in the life of Myra and in the life of Mrs. McLeod and in the life of this other person, that your will would be done. That you would be glorified in their lives by your will being carried out, both sovereignly in your hands, but also in their obedience to you. Lord, we do pray for our government as they process the conversion therapy submissions and seek to make a ruling on that. We pray, God, that you would help them to throw the bill out. And though it seems to be unlikely, yet we pray that you would do that. We pray, Lord, that you would do that which is right in your sight in our land. And most of all, we just pray that your gospel would go forth in power and strength in our land, that we would see people becoming Christian. We would see people giving up everything for the sake of obtaining Christ and knowing him forever. Lord, would you minister to us by your Holy Spirit? Would you build us up? Help us to look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing again before we come to the preaching of God's word. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be turning through to Matthew chapter 6. If you're a visitor tuning in here tonight, we've been working our way through Matthew chapter 6 from 5 through to 13. And we find ourselves in verse 10 tonight at the words, "Your will be done." But I'd like us to read from verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that they're inerrant and infallible, that they are perfect and holy and inspired. We need not doubt the truthfulness of them. We can believe them wholeheartedly. We thank you for all the promises that are contained within them that offer us life and hope and assurance of our salvation. God, as we open up your word tonight to consider these four words, we pray that you would minister to our souls. Lord, you know some of our hearts are very heavy, very heavy. So would you minister to us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, four of the hardest words in the Bible to pray are these words that we consider tonight. Your will be done. Sorry. Can you pray your will be done? As you think of a sister dying in a hospital where you can't visit and you won't be allowed to go to the funeral, can you pray your will be done? As you think about all of the sorrows in your life, these four words are probably the hardest words you can ever pray and truly mean. They are hard because firstly, we're praying for his will to be done. You know, I remember having a conversation with someone and they were just struggling to trust God. And we were just talking through that, and they said the thing they fear the most is that, you know, if they were to pray, thy will be done, that he might do the thing that they don't want to happen. That God might do the thing that they're terrified of. You see, the thing that's hard about praying these words is that we have to surrender our will to his will. We have to give up our control for his control. We have to submit everything within us to him. We have to become like servants, like slaves, and bow down before our God in heaven and say, "Your will be done, not mine. Your will be done." See, what's so hard about this is it goes against everything in our nature. All of the natural man wants to rise up against this. You see, why is it that in every other religion, when we come to pray, we come to get what we want? But we pray what you want. It's hard because it takes a great level of humility, doesn't it? It costs you everything. It costs you your desires. It costs you your wishes for success, for pleasure, for comfort, for ease. See, it's hard because it attacks the heart idols of everything within you to say, your will be done. I mean, sure, we can pray those words really easily. We can say those words really easily. But to say them and the words that we say in obedience to God's command, for that to match our heart and what we truly want, is a completely different story, isn't it? I've often reflected on this just as we pray, just these repetitive prayers. Yeah, and please, I'm going to say these, and I'm not against praying these things. But whenever someone goes overseas, what do we pray? Please give them safe traveling mercies. What if it's not God's will to give them safe traveling mercies? Now we remember, we're asking for God's will to be done. Or bless this food to our bodies. What if it's not His will? What if His will is for us to get food poisoning? These are hard words to pray. Don't take them lightly. Don't just take them and then just chuck them on the end of your prayers like this little catchphrase. You know, you sort of, God, please heal this person, but only if it's your will. Don't do that. Think very seriously about what it means for you to say, your will be done. You do, God, you do you. Regardless of what it costs me. You do you. See, praying this is hard because, as I said, we have to pray for His will and not our own. But then secondly, praying this is hard because in praying this, we don't just pray for His will, but we're praying for His actual will. He has a will. He has desires. He has intentions. He has plans. He's doing stuff. We're not praying for some arbitrary blessing. We're not saying, you know, just rubber stamp it for me. We're praying very specifically for something. So when we don't just pray to Him and for His will, but we're praying for His will, what is the will that we're praying for? What does God will? Well, we know from verse 9, and we don't need to really expound this again, but in verse 9, we've just prayed, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I commented last week when we looked at that's like the ground clause, the purpose clause for everything. So what we're saying is, glorify your name by doing your will in this situation, in this moment, in my life, in my workplace, in my family, in my house, in my trip, in my food, in everything. Do what would glorify your name. Now that's a profound prayer, isn't it? Like two old lady missionaries flying off a cliff in a car, over 80 years old and dying because their brakes failed. Glorify glorify your name. But we shouldn't need to expound that one because we've been there before. Well, what is God's will for us? What is God's will? What's Jesus thinking when he says, "Your will be done"? Well, there is a sense in which we could just turn to every command in the Bible and say, "That's your will." We could turn to every passage of the Bible and say, "That's God's will," because that's how we know God's will, isn't it? But what I want to briefly do is just look at and highlight some very specific things that Jesus mentions. What I want to do is take the passages that use the word God's will and ask ourselves, what is God's will? Firstly, in John, I'm just going to go through a handful of passages here. So John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." What's God's will? God's will, Jesus says, is that people would look at the Son and believe and have life. The will of God is for the gospel to go forth in power and redeem people. Jesus, this is what I came for. I came to redeem people, to take the gospel and implant it in the hearts of people and save them. So when you pray, "Your will be done," that's what you're praying. You're praying for the work of redemption, the work of the gospel to be carried out. Isn't it amazing? Every single line so far has been incredibly missiological, hasn't it? Or mission type stuff. We're praying for the gospel and the kingdom of God to advance to the ends of the earth. But not only that, so in these words, Jesus prays that God tells us to pray that the will would be done. That is, he's going to be glorified and he's going to work out redemption. But he also prays that he's going to work out a bunch of stuff in our own life, like sanctification. So, and don't worry about turning to it, but in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, if you want to write it down, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, it says, he says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality." This is God's will for you, your sanctification. This is God's will, to make you holy. Now consider some of the different ideas of things that are attached to will in the New Testament, okay? And we won't turn to them. 1 Peter 2 verse 15, "If it should be God's will for you to suffer." And then he says the same thing. Sorry, that's 3 verse 17. 1 Peter 3 verse 17. Then in 1 Peter 4 verse 19, he says again, better to suffer for doing good if it's God's will. So apparently, according to Paul, it might be the will of God for you to suffer. So when you pray, "Your will be done," you might be praying that you would suffer. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Conversion therapy's around the corner. Your will be done. Even if it means going to the cross. Even if it means going to the stake. Even if it means going to prison. Even if it means losing my children. It doesn't matter what. Your will be done. But then Peter also says in chapter 2 that the will of God is for us to do good. Just to do good. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, we're told God's will is for us to be filled with thanksgiving, to give thanks. And all of this can be summarized amazingly in Romans chapter 8. Yeah, let's turn there. Even though we know it probably off by heart. Romans chapter 8. I've just been teaching through this in my daily devotions, and it did strike me with fresh impact. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, the will of God word is not here, but you can pick it up. We know that for those who love God, all things work together. Now, that's God's will. All things work together. God, do your will. All things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Here's the will of God for your life in summary form. To be conformed to the image of his son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Do you want to know? People say this all the time, don't they? Oh, I wish I knew what God's will was for my life. I can tell you what God's will is for your life. It's that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. So that Christ would be the preeminent brother among all brothers. So when we pray, this is why this is a hard thing to pray. When we pray, your will be done, we're not just praying, God, do what you want and not what I want. We're saying, do whatever is necessary to turn me into Jesus. Not turn me into Jesus, but you know what I mean. To conform us, to make us into the pattern of, to give us the same image as, to make us just like him. Now, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. There's a whole lot of stuff in my life which isn't like Jesus. There's a whole lot of stuff in my life that's not like Jesus. And if we think about the divine imagery in John 15, pruning hurts, doesn't it? Oh, yeah. Oh, boy, pruning would hurt. And the Father prunes the vine to produce fruit, to conform his vine branches to the vine. He's going to take shearing scissors and cut bits off, and it's going to hurt. But he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it to make us like Christ. He's doing it so that he would be glorified in us, becoming more like him. This is why this is so opposite to the natural man. Because the natural man wants to say, my will be done. See, people talk about the sinner's prayer. Do you want to hear the sinner's prayer? I'm not against sinners praying for salvation, by the way, in case someone's wondering. But here's the sinner's prayer. Pray then like this. God, hallow my name. My kingdom needs to be established on this earth. And my will needs to be worked out as I desire it on earth. That's the sinner's prayer. And that's what your heart and my heart naturally long for. And that's what makes praying this prayer so hard. We could say the words, but to pray this prayer and really desire it is really, really hard. You see, because we're not just praying for his will to be done. We're not just praying for his will to be done, but we're praying for his will to actually be done. See, and this is where the real hardness comes in. It's easy for me to pray these words if I don't want him to do it. Do you get what I mean? What's that called? It's called hypocrisy. The very thing that Jesus has warned against. When, for us to say, Father, you know, in the church service with everybody else, Father, your will be done. And in our heart we're saying, whatever you do, don't do your will, because I don't actually want you to do it. I don't want to get rid of my sin. I don't want my sin removed. I don't want to be transformed to Christ. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to do good. I don't want any of that stuff. I want to do me. I want to do what makes me happy. I don't care what you think. Now, we don't say that. We probably don't even think that. But we can be tempted to act like that. It's the attitude of hypocrisy that stops us doing it. You know, we're asking him to sanctify us. We're asking him to bring about good. We're asking him to maybe suffer. We're asking him to cause us to give thanks in everything. Man, we've got a lot of stuff to gripe about. We've got a lot of stuff to gripe about. I tell you, I feel like griping every day when I wake up. I feel like just moaning every day when I get up. It's a whole other story. I feel I'm moaning right now because I want to go to the hospital and go see Myra. Lord, your will be done. Give thanks in everything. Do everything without complaining. That's God's will for me right now. Rejoice in suffering, Paul says. That's God's will for you. Marry a believer. You say, there's no other believers left. Marry a believer or remain single. That's God's will for you. Your will be done. You see, when we pray for this, we pray for the removal of all of our desires, all of our wishes. We pray for complete, total, utter submission for God in our heart, in our life, in our family, in this world. This is not just a me in my heart business. It's everywhere, in the workplace, in the mall, everywhere you go, complete and utter submission to God on everything. So as I've been having discussions with people lately, one of the questions that keeps coming up is, well, what does God want? See, it's all fine for us to deal with these situations and listen to all the different stuff going on. Look, I'm all for listening to experts and everything else in between. And we must do those things, that God gives us those things. And I love those things. But are we asking the right question first? God, what is your will? Your will be done. As we think about marriage, as we think about children, as we think about our relationship in work, as we think about working on Sundays, as we everything, just every aspect of your life, why is it that we're so quick to justify a way out? Well, but that doesn't apply in this situation, rather than our default position being, God, your will be done. But it's not just me. You're praying this for your neighbors. You're praying this for your family. You're praying this for your friends. You're praying this for strangers down the road. You're praying that strangers would experience the will of God. Now, just think for a second. What is the will of God for those outside of Christ? We've got two types of wills, don't we, that we talk about. There's his like ordaining, sovereignly controlling will, which is for them to go to hell. But then there's also his will where he says, I desire that none should perish. I don't want any to perish. And so you're praying that his mercy would be shown upon them. This is no small prayer. Not only are you praying for your desires to be removed, you're praying for complete transformation of your person. So what is there in your life? Just pause for a second. What is there in your life that you don't want God's will to enter into? Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's a relationship with someone. Maybe it's websites you look at. Maybe it's the way you use your phone. Maybe it's the books you read, the TV shows you watch. I don't know, your political perspectives. Gross displays of spending. Bigotry. Hatred of human beings. What areas in your life do you look at and think, not that one? You can have all the others, God. Your will be done everywhere else, but just not there. You know, it's called idolatry. And that's where we need to begin. Going to the root and saying, God, your will be done. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. Can you really pray that? Can you look at God and say, God, your will be done in my life and in my children's lives. No matter what it's going to cost. Whether it's cancer or success. Whether it's happy days or destruction. Whether it's sunny beaches or suffering in prison, your will be done. Why can we pray that? Why can we pray that? We can pray that. We can pray those scary words because of who our Father is. You see, that's the key to being able to pray these words. If God is a tyrant, you can't pray those words. If God is Allah, you can't pray those words. Because Allah doesn't have love. But if your God is your Father, you can pray those words, can't you? I mean, we've got a small picture of that with our earthly fathers. If you've got a good earthly father, if you've had a bad earthly dad, this doesn't necessarily work. But if you've got a good earthly father, and you say to him, Dad, I just don't know what to do in this situation. And so would you just do what's right? You can say that, can't you? Because you love him and you trust him and you know that he only wants what's best for you. Now, how much more a perfect Father in heaven? How much more a perfect Father in heaven that we can come to him and say, Father, would you do what's for our best? Would you do what's best according to your idea, not ours? But let's go one step further. How can we pray this? We can pray this because of our relationship with our Father, and we can pray this because it's exactly what Jesus prayed and what Jesus did. Jesus says in John chapter 4, I have food to eat. He says to his disciples, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And the disciples go, oh, did someone else buy him some food? And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. In Philippians 2, what did Jesus do? Philippians 2 tells us he humbles himself to the point of a servant. He, who is the King of glory, humbles himself to the point of a servant, takes on the form of a servant, meekness, mildness, human form. He takes on himself all of our limitations, and he submits to earthly parents in order to submit to his Father in heaven. He grew in stature and wisdom and understanding and in the praise of the men and God. He submitted perfectly to this very prayer. The reason Jesus can say, pray to your Father, your will be done, because that's exactly what Jesus did in his life, and it's exactly what he prayed in his life. Wasn't it? Now turn to Matthew chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 39. Going a little farther, he fell on his face And he prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it. Listen, the exact same four words, Your will be done. And then verse 44, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. How could Jesus do that? How could Jesus, staring at the cross and the cup of God's wrath, say, Your will be done? Because he knew that God would only do that which would satisfy his soul. You see, here's the key. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So when we come and we pray and we say, God, do your will. Do you know what he does? He does that. He glorifies himself. And he does that by you being satisfied in him. And so when you pray, your will be done, it might mean suffering. It might mean death. It might mean sorrow. It might mean sunny beaches, collecting seashells. It might mean a whole bunch of different stuff. But all of it will exist for the sake of God being glorified by you enjoying him, being satisfied in him. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the shame and despised the cross. So he looks at the oncoming suffering as he's praying, Your will be done. And God says, Yes, my will be done. You've got to go to the cross, my son. And for the joy of his Father's will being done, the joy that will flow out of that being achieved, he endures the cross. He endures his Father's will. You see, the key to being able to pray, Your will be done, at the end of the day, is to see Jesus Christ glorified, magnified, and our joy in him. And you see, the greatest example of that outside of Christ is John the Baptist. Do you remember in John the Baptist what happens? There he is, out in the Jordan. Everyone is flocking to him. He's like a superstar. Everyone's flocking to John the Baptist. And then Jesus shows up. You can imagine John the Baptist. Your will be done, Father. Look at all these crowds. Look at me. I'm somebody. Father, your will be done. Let me save everybody. Your will be done. And Jesus walks out. Two chapters later, John's disciples come to him and they say, John, Jesus is baptizing more people than you are, and everyone's flocking to him. You know what John the Baptist says? Let me paraphrase. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. The Father's will's being done. I must become less, and he must become more. And I can't help but wonder if as John's head was upon the block, as his head was about to be removed for the fleeting wish of a dancing girl and a spineless king, if he didn't think to himself, Father, your will be done. Well, what about you? Can you pray those words? The natural man can't. but the spiritual man can. Because in Christ, all things work together for our good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. And Lord, as we're just about to sing, it is well with our soul. Whether we have stormy seas before us or peace like a river, Lord, we worship you and we do pray that your will would be done in our lives. The sanctification of our souls, the saving of our lives, and the transforming of our images into Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Lift up your hearts in faith and look to Christ and receive his blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.